Welcome to the weekly podcast from Harvest Ridge Church in North Ridgeville, Ohio. Our heart's desire is that you would grow in your love and devotion to Jesus Christ, and that these messages will strengthen your daily walk. For more information about our church, visit us on the web at www.harvestridge.net.
So, hold on for a second, Pastor Robin, before you go do your job. You got to remind me of that joke, because the one Wade gave me is no good. So Wade's joke was, I'm being charged with murder for sandpaper. I was only trying to rough him up. See, that's no good. What was yours again? What was the one you said? All right, so if you have a problem with this joke, then you've got a problem. All right, so what did the bartender say to the golf club? Are you the designated driver? See, her jokes are better, yes. Oh, goodness. What is a promise? You know, we're in a sermon series. It's called Essentials. It's Essentials sermon series. A couple weeks ago, we talked about Jesus being the only way to be saved. And, you know, that's, I guess, controversial in some people's mind. I can't understand it, but Jesus is the only way to be saved. There are not other ways. We're not universalists. We don't believe there are other options. There's only one option. Listen, if anybody else in the world can call their death, burial, and resurrection and pull it off, we might listen to them too. But Jesus did something very unique, and he died. He was resurrected from the dead. Nobody else has ever done that, so we're going to listen to him. And then last week we talked about the Bible is, does anybody remember the word we used? Reliable. The Bible is reliable. The Bible is a reliable witness of what God has done in history of people both looking forward to the cross and people looking back to the cross. And then today we're going to talk about how you understand this, okay? So the Bible is a complex book. It's written over thousands of years, 66 authors, and it's a simple book, but it's very complex as well. How do you interpret it? How do you read it? You know, I wear these things, okay? I wear these things. These are glasses, and they got some real spots on them today. I cleaned them, but it don't work. Anybody else wear glasses? If you wake up in the middle of the night and you don't have your glasses, are you like one of those people you squinting to see, you know, what time it is, that kind of thing? Y'all know what I'm talking about? So if you don't have the right, or maybe you've got perfect vision and you put on somebody else's glasses and you're like, oh man, how can you see in these things? Anybody ever go through things like that? All right, so a lot of times when we approach the Bible and we go to read the Bible, we're wearing the wrong glasses, or maybe we don't even have glasses on and we need glasses, or something's going on and we can't understand the Bible. So what I want to do is, we talked about Jesus is the only way to be saved. That's first essential. Second is that the Bible is reliable. And the third thing we're going to talk about today is we're going to talk about how we read and understand the Scripture so that it makes the most sense. I believe there are some glasses we can put on that help us understand the Bible from beginning to end in a way that we get it and we can go, aha, rather than it being some weird book that we can't understand. But if you just jump in and you don't understand it, I'm going to read a text here in a couple of minutes. It's going to be from Galatians chapter 3. And when I read this text, if you don't understand the things I'm talking about, you're going to read this verse, these verses, and you're going to go, I don't get it. So how do we get it? I believe that promises are the key to understanding. There's a key word we're going to talk about today, and that word is covenant. When you solemnize your promises, then you make a covenant. And a covenant means that you enter into a formal agreement with another person that you will keep the vows or promises you have made. So promises. Booker T. Washington wrote a book. Anybody ever hear of Booker T. Washington? He wrote a book called Up From Slavery. And he says that I found a man who had... a couple of years before the Emancipation Proclamation, there was a man who was a slave in Virginia that made an agreement with his owner, and the owner said that if you pay me the price for you, I will give you your freedom. I will grant your freedom if you will pay the price that I paid for you. He said, I will give you the freedom to earn the money wherever and however you want, but you owe me the money. So this slave went up north here to Ohio, and he got a job because the jobs were better here, and he was making money here. And as he was making money, he was sending money back to Virginia. And then the Emancipation Proclamation happened, which meant that he was free in the sight of the law. Completely free. He did not have to pay his previous owner back because he was no longer a slave. But the man still took his money and took $300 the last year. This is like 2 years after the Emancipation Proclamation. 2 years after that fact, he still walked back to Virginia from Ohio and took the man his $300 back plus interest and gave it to him. And when Booker T. Washington asked him, why did you do that? He said, I am a man of my word. I gave my promise and I keep my word. We are a people that no longer value promises anymore. Back in the day when you lived and you were a nomad, when the Bible was written beginning, all the way back at the beginning, when covenants were first being entered into, you had a neighbor and you lived here and your neighbor lived here and maybe another neighbor lived here. And there were these raiding marauders that would come into your neighborhood and they would attack you to steal from you so they wouldn't have to actually farm or raise sheep. They would just come steal your farm and your sheep, right? And then they would run away. So what you would do is you would enter into a covenant agreement with your neighbors, and you would say to your neighbors, listen, if you get attacked, I will come fight with you. And if I get attacked, you come fight to protect me, and we will make an agreement together. Are y'all following this? And they made a promise. And what would happen if you didn't keep your promise? Then somebody probably died. Somebody lost all of their household. And promises and vows and covenants meant something because if you weren't good for your word to stand up for them, what would happen when you were attacked later? They wouldn't stand up for you. So your word had to mean something. And we live in a culture that no longer values the promise of our word. I was in a hotel in Lima, Peru several years ago. And like this man who made a promise, I had to realize I made a promise and it was, and I believe my words were, I would rather die than give up my integrity. I made a promise and I'm going to keep it no matter what. What are you willing to do to keep your promise? Promises are the foundation of relationship. You know, marriage, for example, people throw a party and make some promises and think they're ready to go. Tonight, the Browns, they didn't practice all week. They just got together and said, we're going to win. I promise you, I will do my best. We're going to win. And they made a party and they celebrated. Yeah, and they're going to go out and get played. What happens if they haven't practiced or enacted a game plan all week long? What's going to happen? They're going to get killed. Why would they get killed? Because promises and parties are not enough to keep your word. You have to intentionally prepare to keep your word. And a lot of people enter into marriages and these kind of things. And why do they end so badly? Because you're not doing what it takes to prepare to keep your word. You go get a loan. Anybody try to go get a loan? Anybody ever got a loan? They don't take your word anymore. Do you know what they take? Collateral. Right? Your word is not good enough because we don't live in a culture that values your word. They don't expect you to pay it off. They expect you to try to get away with it. And if you don't pay, what do? They come and they take your car back, right? It's called repossession. They repossess. They take care of your car because you didn't keep your promises. So we make contracts to keep them from taking them, and we make contracts so that we will have to pay. So this essential series is talking about covenants, agreements today. We're talking about keeping our promises. So with that being said, that was an introduction to get you ready. Y'all ready? I've been up since 5 a.m. this morning. I am stoked. Come on. My alarm, I'm up an hour before my alarm praying for today because I'm so excited to share this message with you. If you, listen to me, if you will get this message today, it will change your world. I don't say that very often. This message will change your world. It will mess you up for good for the rest of your life. So I am stoked and I'm fired up and ready to go. So what do you say? We stand up and read this incredibly interesting piece of scripture that you will not understand unless you have a biblical background. Y'all ready? Let's go. For all who rely on the works of the law are under a key word today, curse. As it is written, cursed is everyone who does not continue to do everything written in the book of law. Clearly, no one who relies on the law is justified before God because the righteous will live by faith. The law is not based on faith. On the contrary, it says the person who keeps the law or does these things will live by them. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. It's key to understanding. For it is written, cursed is everyone who is hung on a pole or a tree or a cross or whatever. Then, can you go to the next slide, please? Can y'all read these yellow words with me? Because maybe they might settle in your heart a little bit. Can we read them together? He redeemed us in order that the blessing given to Abraham might come to the Gentiles through Jesus, so that by faith we might receive the promise of the Spirit. You have no idea what you just read, right? But what this says, and what we're going to unpack today, is that God promised blessing to Abraham, and if you're a Gentile in this room, you can participate. It's not just the Jewish people that can participate in those blessings. You can too. All right, let's keep going. Brothers and sisters, let me take an example from everyday life. Just as no one can set aside or add to a human covenant, there's our word for today, covenant. If you don't remember any word today, you're going to remember the word covenant, that has been duly established, so it is in this case. The promises, other key word, we're talking about promises. The promises were spoken to Abraham and to his seed. Scripture does not say, and to his seeds, meaning many people, but to your seed, meaning one person, who is Christ. And I wish I could handle scripture like Paul does. What I mean is this. The law introduced 430 years later does not set aside the covenant previously established by God and thus do away with the promise. So if you just heard this, the law does not do away with the previous covenants. All right, y'all follow me? All right, Jesus, I pray that today you would help us to listen, to have one heart, one mind, and be open to what you'd say. Help us to be attentive because I do believe this message today can change the trajectory of lives in this place for years and years and decades and for eternity. Thanks. Amen. Amen. Why don't you high five somebody? Tell them hi. At least greet them. All right, so we're going to talk about covenants today. What are covenants? Covenant is a solemn agreement entered into by two people based upon promises. It's a solemn agreement entered into by people, at least two people, based upon promises. Now, if you're prone to do like I do and to check out and go to sleep, I got a couple of things you can do, all right? Grab a pen, a piece of paper, and write some of these things down. The other thing you can do is like pinch yourself. Anybody else do that other than me? Pinch yourself to stay awake so you don't, all right? This person next to you asked my wife to nudge me in the elbow if I, all right, listen. Hang with me for 15 minutes, because if you'll hang with me for 15 minutes, it'll be worth every single second of your time. I'm going to talk about four covenants that are in the Bible. These are solemn agreements between God and man, between God and either a man or men or humanity. All right. The first one is the covenant of honor. The first covenant is the covenant of honor. The covenant of honor was made with the first humans. Who were the first human beings, by the way? Adam and Eve, they're there in the garden. Adam's name literally means man or humanity. So Adam is there. He represents us all. If you doubt that, look up Romans 5:17. So God made a rule in the Garden of Eden. Rule in the Garden of Eden. What was his rule? Don't eat. Not don't touch. That's what Satan said. And Satan's always trying to twist God's word. He didn't say don't touch. He said don't eat my food. Any dads in the house? Come on. Y'all know what I'm talking about, Dad? Come on. I got my food. You do not eat my food. Kids, I know that you want to live to be ripe old age, but if you eat my food, we're going to have a problem. We're going to have beef because my food is probably beef. Right? Any dads in the house? You got your food? Y'all know what I'm talking about? Yeah. I hear a man back there. Yeah, I got food. Mine, though, really, it was zebra cakes by Little Debbie. Yeah. Seriously, I need a guilty pleasure occasionally. I just want something good and sweet to eat. Well, something sweet to eat. I didn't say good. And you know what I do? I'd eat my zebra cakes, and I'd be like, kids, you don't be eating my zebra cakes. And then one of them would disappear, and we would have problems in my house because my food was my food. My stuff, come on. I don't have much I don't say don't touch. But if I say don't touch it, what do I mean? I'm saying don't eat my food. Don't eat my food. Don't eat my food. Don't eat my food. What did God say in the garden? Don't eat my food. You can eat anything else. Everything else in the garden is yours. I've provided everything you need. I've given you a house. I've given you a place to live. I've given everything you could ever want. Come on. It's warm enough you can walk around naked and not get sunburned. Come on. This is paradise. Right? You can eat anything you want. Just don't eat my food. Honor my space and don't eat my food. And this is agreement, God said, Genesis 2:17. You must not eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. For when you eat from it, you will certainly die. So I believe that is parental goodness at its finest. If you eat my food, you will die. All right, so here we go. Don't eat my food. Everybody understand this. And it's an honor covenant. He's not talking about food because he doesn't care about the food of the tree. What he cares about is I have my honor and I want you to honor me by obeying my one and only one command. Only one command. And it is implied they agreed to the promised to keep the rule. So what happened? Come on, what'd they do? They ate his food. And Dad comes looking for him. He's like, where are you at, kids? And what did they do? They hid. Why would they hide? Because they knew that they promised to not eat his food, yet they ate his food, and he was mad. Dad was mad, and they hide, right? Isn't this how we are still yet? There's a promise that the promise is I will obey what God says to do, and yet we don't do it. When we don't do it, we die, and we are covered with shame. So here's what happened. The first covenant's enacted. It's a covenant of honor. Honor me. Take care. Don't eat my food. They ate his food, and immediately death entered into them. And they're to blame for every one of us that ever gets sick, for any of us that ever have diseases, any of the death or destruction of this world, and all of the bad disease and everything that happened was unleashed in that moment when they went against their promise to honor God and to not eat his food. So the torrent of pain and abuse were released upon the world, and we too are perpetrators as well. But the second thing happened was shame and brokenness and despair entered the world as well. What happened? Immediately they looked down and saw they were naked. So what'd they do? They ran out and did what? They hid themselves and they took some leaves and covered themselves up with leaves. I can just see that. That's got to be awkward, right? Leaves, covering yourself, and God comes around the corner because God already knows what they did. He comes looking for them. Hey, kids, where are you? Where are you? I see you. Play hide and seek with God. He always wins. He knows where you're hiding. Come on. As a dad, my kids would play hide and seek. They always hid in the same spot. I knew where they were hiding, right? Right? Three-year-old, little Heather, I'm going to find you. I can hear in the background, no, you aren't. So God knew where they were. He finds them and he says to them, listen, these clothes aren't going to work. So he did something. He took an animal and he killed the animal. When he killed the animal, the blood of the animal was spread on the ground. And when the blood of the animal went on the ground, he took the skins then and covered, everybody say covered, covered over their nakedness. Now, that is the word for, it is a theological word called atonement. And atonement means literally to cover over the problem. It doesn't fix the problem. It doesn't root out what the issues are. It simply does what? Covers it. That's like, what's the matter? Nothing. Yeah, right. That never works. It covers it. Atonement covers it, but it doesn't deal with the root issue. So they had dishonored God. They couldn't have a relationship. God kills an animal, covers them, and the blood of an animal is shed for two reasons. Number one, it is a statement of covenant being made, that the blood was spilled and the covenant was enacted. And also, the atonement is predicting the day when Jesus' blood would come and cover our sins. But Jesus did more than just cover our sins. We're going to find out he actually dealt with the reason for our sins. All right? Second covenant is the covenant of blessing. Now, this is a covenant made by God to one person and his seed. And Paul says that's singular, meaning Jesus. So the covenant of blessing given to Abraham is fulfilled in the person of Jesus, but we'll talk about that next week. But we're talking about the covenant of blessing. What is the covenant of blessing? Well, a covenant is a legal and binding agreement made between two parties who make promises to each other. Except in this covenant, two parties didn't make promises. Only one party made a promise. You can read about it in Genesis chapter 15, 12, 13, 14, 15. It's all about God's promises made to one guy named Abram. One guy named Abram. By the way, God makes all of the promises. Abram makes no promises. He doesn't make a single promise. This is a one-sided covenant. God to Abraham, no promises from Abraham back to God. We'll talk about his responsibilities in a second. But it's a one-sided covenant. So how do you make a covenant? Well, this is very clearly laid out in Genesis 15:9. So the Lord said to him, to Abram, bring me a heifer, a goat, and a ram, each 3 years old, along with a dove and a pigeon. Abram brought all these to him, cut them in two, and arranged their halves opposite of each other. And we're going to talk about this for a second. He took the animals. He did what? He didn't just kill them. He did what? Cut them in two. He took one half over here, and he pulled one half over here. Now, if you got a goat or a lamb or something like that, and you cut it in two, and you drag half over here, and you drag half over here, what's going to remain in the middle? Blood, intestines. And what they would do then is they would walk through, the person making the promise would walk through the two halves and over the blood and say, if I break my vow that I'm making you to you today, may I be dead like this animal and my blood be on the ground too. Are you following that? How do you make a covenant? You cut something in two, there's half here, there's half here, there's blood in the middle, and you walk after you make your vows. When? After you make your vows. That's why sex before marriage is so deadly, is there is no vow that you are keeping with the act of sex. You'll be adult later and figure it out. So here's what's going on. The covenant is made. You make your vows. You walk through and say, if I don't keep the promises I made to you, may I be dead like the animal and cut in two. So Genesis 15:17 says, when the sun had set, darkness had fallen, a smoking fire pot, this represents the presence of God, and a blazing torch appeared and passed between the two pieces. On that day, the Lord made a covenant with Abraham. So God, in this covenant, made all the promises. Abraham made no promise. Only God made the promises, and God is the only one that walked through the pieces. Abraham didn't have to because his life was not on the line. God was the one that made the promises. Are y'all following me here? Okay. So covenants are made to last until death. Covenants are not made to last until you get a better offer or until you don't love them anymore or until things go difficult. Covenants are made to last till when? Till death. So There is a covenant here that God made with Abraham. And the second covenant between God and Abraham was a covenant toward Abraham. Abraham had no vow. Abraham had no promise. God made all the promises. What are his promises? Blessing, relationship, belonging, a place to live. He gave him everything you could want to be secure. So God, once again, makes a covenant to bring people into relationship. And later on, so how did we know that Abram was entering into this covenant? Well, he had to do one thing and one thing only. Believe. Abraham believed God, and it was given to him as righteousness. Abraham believed God. All he had to do was believe that this covenant was with God. So what did he have to do to get all of these promises and blessings from God? Believe. Believe. What did he have to do? Believe. That's it. Nothing else. He didn't have to obey any rules. He didn't have to do anything. What did he do? Believe. And then later on in a relationship, the next couple of chapters, God says, hey, I tell you what, let's keep a sign that we're going to keep this covenant we made each other. Let's make a sign so all of you are going to be circumcised. I'd be like, God, can we talk about this? Anyway. But we still do that, don't we? Don't we? If we make a covenant, don't we wear things as a sign that we kept our covenant? Come on, right? I made a covenant to my wife. I will love you till death us do part, in better for worse, in sickness and health, for rich or for poor, forsaking all others and keeping myself only unto you. That's the reason I do not change vows in a wedding ceremony. You come to me and say, we want to write our own vows. I'll say, good, you can do that, but we're going to do the right vows. Right? We're going to make a promise to each other, and it's going to be the right promise. All these other promises you want to make, I promise not to be mad when you leave your shoes on the floor. I don't care. You know what I want to know? Are you going to stick by the vows you made? And we wear this as a symbol of the promise that we made, right? Covenant that God made with Abraham, they wore a symbol for the rest of their life. That's why circumcision is what they did, as a way to symbolize every day they would have to look several times and see, I am a part of the covenant. Am I talking to adults or kids? I want to say some stuff, and I just can't because I'm like, there are too many young ears in here. Can we make this an R-rated so I can actually tell you what the Bible says? Anyway, no. All right, where am I at? So, that's why God's covenant with Abraham is without ending. That's the reason God's covenant with Abraham cannot end, is because it was a one-sided covenant. So Galatians 3:14 says, he redeemed us in order that the blessing given to Abraham. So you Gentiles in the room, how many of you Jews? Anybody a full-blood Jew in the room? Anybody a full-blood Jew? Nobody's a full-blood Jew? Then you are not a descendant of Abraham in the flesh. You, by all rights, should not even be here today. It makes no sense for you to be here, except for this promise. And this promise is that he, speaking of Jesus, redeemed us in order that the blessing given to Abraham might come to the Gentiles through Christ Jesus, so that by faith we might receive the promise of the what? Come on, the promise of the what? Spirit. So what is the ultimate level of living in the covenant? Life in the Spirit. So what do you think we're going to talk about next week? Life in the Spirit. All right, y'all ready? Here we go. So fulfillment of the covenant is promised to live in the Spirit. So then there was another covenant made. Third covenant is the covenant of the law. Third covenant is the covenant of what? Law. Yeah, come on, stay with me, be with me. Give me 10 minutes, I'll be done, all right? If you can hang with me. The covenant of the law. What is the covenant of the law? Well, you remember originally, we talked about last week, the law was actually how many commands to begin with? 10. 10 commands. Moses came down with 10 commands. He said, hey, here they are. And they broke them immediately. So we're in trouble because after he broke them, well, Moses had to write commands to figure out how we could obey the commands. So our commands now of the Bible fill this much of our Bible. Because the first 10 commands turned into all those commands because we had to figure out what those commands meant and how we obey them and how we could please God. And all this law and law and law and law and law come into place. Oh my goodness, more is added over time and none of us could obey the first 10. Now we got to obey all these. We got to obey this much of the Bible. We can't obey the 10 that he gave us to begin with. So a covenant was made. And the covenant included all of us. We'll cover that in just a second, but here's the covenant as it was made. Exodus 24, 7 and 8. And then he took the book of the covenant and read it to the people, and they responded. What did they respond? They vowed, they promised. We will do everything. That sounds like a promise, right? We'll do this, right? Yeah. How many? We'll get that in a second. We will do everything the Lord has said. We will obey. Then Moses took the blood. Remember the blood of the covenant? He sprinkled it on them. And he said, this is the blood of the, there's our word again, the blood of the covenant that the Lord has made with you in accordance with these words. So on that day, the promise was made on behalf of not only the Israelite people, but all of humanity, that we would be responsible to obey the covenant of the law. How many of you obey the covenant of the law? There are some of you breaking about five or six of them right now. We're in trouble. Romans 2:15 says, they show that the requirements of the law, speaking about us Gentiles, say that the requirements of the law are written on their where? Come on, written on your what? Your hearts and their consciences. Anybody have a conscience in the room? Anybody ever do something wrong and you're like, I shouldn't have done that? Yeah, their consciences do what? Also bearing witness, their thoughts, sometimes accusing them and other times defending them. You know, you ever have somebody say something, you get all mad about it and you're like talking in the mirror 2 days later about that event? Anybody ever have that happen? That is proof right there that you are under the covenant of the law. You were put under the covenant of the law and you think and act like that in your brain. Every time you're conscious, well, if you had felt like I felt, if they had done to you what they did to me, well, if you know, right? Well, I wasn't going that fast. Do you know what laws are good for? Breaking. That's about it. That's all they're good for. Do you know what rules are good for? Breaking. Every time you break a law, every time you establish a law, do you know what every person thinks? How they can get around it. Come on, we have a speed limit, do we not? What happens if you're driving down the road and the speed limit is 60 and somebody is doing 59? What do? You get mad at them, don't you? You know why you get mad at them? Because they're obeying the law and you don't want to obey the law. The law is a minimum of where you start. This is the problem with our culture. We're thinking God's making rules about all this behavior, but in our minds, the law is just the minimum of where we start. God has a better plan for you than living under the law because you're really bad at it. You're so bad at it, you don't even obey your laws. Come on, anybody New Year's Eve? I'm gonna lose 5 pounds. I'm gonna wake up and go to the gym every day. Anybody ever made one of those? Yeah, you broke it. I see in your faces, in your heads. You can't even keep your own law. How can you keep God's law? So we're in trouble. We're all condemned to death because the covenant of the law was there and the blood was here and we said, we will obey. Our conscience says we will obey. And then we don't do it. So we all do what? Die and shame. We all do what? We die and we have shame. We all do what? We have death and shame. What do you have? Come on, say it. Death and shame. Wow. So what did God do? God looked at this and he said, I can't have a relationship with people that are angry all the time, that don't do right, that are always at war with themselves. I can't have a relationship with them. I got to fix this problem. But there's a problem. Every one of them are bound to death for the rest of their lives because they sinned, they broke the law, therefore they're condemned to death. How can I fix this problem? Somebody's got to die to deal with the fact that everybody's got to die. Who has to die? Well, let's remember this. God has never broken a single promise of his. The Bible says, let God be true and every man a liar. So every promise God has made to you, he has kept. And the promise is this, that if you break his law, you deserve death and shame. So guess what you're going to get? Death and shame. So God says, that's not good enough. I got to find a way to nullify the covenant. So what's the only way God could do away with the covenant? God himself had to die to do away with the covenant. Because the covenant would still be in effect and you would still be living under death and guilt and shame until Jesus died upon the cross. God became man, dwelt upon the earth, died upon the cross, because when he made the law and the covenant with us and he said, if you don't obey it, you die. He says, the only way I can get rid of this covenant is for me to die. So why did he die upon a cross? He wasn't paying a ransom to the devil for you, like Anselm said. Man, that's so stupid. The devil never owned you. God owned you. God's always owned you. You've just been in rebellion against him. Even God owns the devil. You don't believe it? He's got hell for eternity for the devil. So the ransom that is paid was not paid. It was not paid to the devil. It was paid to God. And you know what? The penal substitutionary atonement theory, I deleted 2.5 pages of notes to get to this point in my sermon. Just so you know. Because I wanted to talk to you about the penal substitution, because a lot of you have lived under guilt and shame your entire life. Jesus had to die because you're a sinner. And he had to pay for your sin. And what does that do? Come on, what do those words do? They actually add guilt and shame. But that's not why Jesus died. Jesus did not die to pay for your sin. That's not why he died. I mean, there's a little bit of that in there, but come on, let's just take this. There was a covenant, and the covenant had to be dealt with so that you could enter into life. And the only way he could get you into life is if he took care of his own justice, his own righteousness, his own atonement by ending the covenant himself so that he could make for us a new covenant. If you get this, if you will actually get this, you will understand that God's not mad at you. He's not upset at you. He's not trying to make you do something crazy. He actually loves you enough that he would die so he could get rid of every agreement that's ever been made with you, so he could simply have you enter into an agreement that is going to give you life and blessing and hope and deal with the death and deal with the shame and give you freedom for the rest of your eternity. And if you don't think that's good news, then I wonder how smart you really are. That's offensive. Yes, it's offensive because you're so dumb you won't take freedom when it's offered to you. And if that offends you, you should be offended. Offense is not bad. There's an offense to the cross because the cross declares that you need Jesus. You need him. All right, so what does this new covenant look like? Hebrews 8:6. But in fact, the ministry, if you got a Bible, you want to flip over to Hebrews chapter 8 and 9. We're going to be there a couple of minutes. Hebrews 8:6. But in fact, the ministry Jesus has received is as superior. You notice that word? Superior to the priestly ministry and to the covenant of which he is the mediator is superior to the old one. So the covenant of Jesus is what? Superior. There's a key word here. It's going to be better. So Jesus' covenant is better. It's superior. The other one doesn't even come close, since the new covenant has been established on better promises. For if there had been nothing wrong with the first covenant, no place would have been sought for another. But there was a problem with the first covenant. God found fault with us, the people. We all sinned, right? Right? You've lusted, you've stolen, you've hated people, you're a sinner. We've done wrong. God said, I can't keep that because then I can't have a relationship with these people. But God found fault with the people and said, the days are coming, declares the Lord. And here's a quote from the Old Testament. He's quoting a promise from Jeremiah. And the promise is this: the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the people of Israel and the people of Judah. It will not be like the covenant I made with their ancestors when I took them by the hand to lead them out of Egypt, because they did not remain faithful to my covenant, and I turned away from them, declares the Lord. This is the covenant I will establish to my people Israel after that time, declares the Lord. And by the way, we've already showed that you've now been made a part of Israel, so you're a part of this blessing. I will put my laws in their minds and write them in their hearts. I will be their God and they will be my people. No longer will they teach their neighbor or say to them, know the Lord, because they will all know me from the least to the greatest. For I will forgive their wickedness and I will remember their sins no more. By calling this covenant new, he has made the first one obsolete. What's a first covenant? It is what? Obsolete and outdated, and it will soon disappear. The simple fact that when Jesus died upon the cross, the curtain of the temple was ripped in two, and the presence of God in the Holy of Holies that only a couple of people can enter to occasionally was now open for all humanity for all time. God said, this covenant ain't gonna work no more. Rip, go. The presence of God is open to anybody. And when this book of Hebrews was written, the temple was not yet destroyed. This is funny. The temple was not yet destroyed. And they said, it's obsolete and it's outdated and it will soon disappear. And within just a couple of years of the writing of this letter, that temple in AD 70 was destroyed and it's been outdated and there hasn't been a temple there ever since, because you see, God made a new covenant where you and I can enter into his presence, not by the old way, by obey the rule, but in the new and living, better way of hope and freedom from shame and freedom from guilt. And this is good news for us. Anybody ever been awake at 2 a.m. in the morning? Anybody ever been awake at 2 a.m.? Flip on the TV and you watch the Ginsu knife commercial. Come on, or ShamWow. They all say the same thing, right? They all say the same thing. You ready? They not only, you're watching along, and as you're watching along, they say, but wait. Wait, there's more. Come on. God didn't just do away with the old covenant. This is the new covenant we have. Let's listen to it. Hebrews chapter 9, verse 14. How much more then will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself unblemished to God, cleanse our consciences? We go all the way back to the honor, the breaking of the honor. We not only dealt with death now, we not only don't have to die, we have eternal life in Jesus, but he did something else. He is able to cleanse your guilty conscience. He's able to wash you clean so you don't have to live in the shame and the guilt of yesterday and the things you've done wrong. You can now be clean. Wait, there's more. It's not just enough to be in a new covenant. This new covenant gives you freedom. And he says this, cleanse our consciences from acts that lead to death so that we may serve the living God. For this reason, Christ is the mediator of a new covenant, that those who are called may receive the promised eternal inheritance now that he has died as a ransom and set them free. You don't have to obey those rules anymore. You don't have to obey them. You don't have to obey all those rules. You don't have to. You're free. That makes parents nervous all around the room. God just issues you a new commandment. You ready for the new commandment? New covenant's got a new command. You ready? Love God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. If you love your neighbor as yourself, if you love the people you're with as yourself, are you gonna honor your mother and father? Of course. If you love your neighbor as yourself, are you gonna murder them? No. You gonna commit adultery with them? No, because then you'd be doing wrong to either them or their future spouse or your future spouse. You'd be doing somebody else a dishonor, because no woman likes to think, you know, my husband's comparing me to other women. Right? We're not gonna lie. All the law is summed up in these two commands. Love the Lord your God with all your heart. Love your neighbor as yourself. Come on. We don't need a bunch of laws anymore to tell us how to act. You know why? Because we're free. We don't have a guilty conscience, and we can now make decisions based upon the freedom of Jesus, not all the rules. You're released from the rules. You don't have to obey them. You can eat shrimp. Hey, if you like catfish, you can eat catfish. You ready? You can eat bacon. I knew that'd get an amen. You're free. All those laws are gone. You're free. That's the good news. So what is this celebration we do? All right, so here's the deal. How do you know you're a part of this? Well, you gotta do what Abraham did. You gotta believe. You gotta believe. What do you have to believe? Jesus died for our sins according to scriptures. He was buried and he was resurrected on the third day. What do you believe? You gotta believe the story's true. That's it. that's too simple. No, it's not. Believe it. If you believe it, you know what will happen? You'll enter into the covenant. You enter into the covenant. All God's blessings are promised to you. And if you struggle with a problem, He is near you and with you and will guide you through that problem. That is the promise. Not that you win, not that you win according to the world standards, but that you win according to God's standards, which are He is with you and He blesses you through it all. There's nothing better than that. You don't have to be afraid of dying. You don't have to be afraid of living. You don't have to be afraid of anything anymore. You don't have to be ashamed of anything anymore. Never. This could revolutionize your anxiety. You're free. So what do? We celebrate communion as an act of entering into this new covenant. The wedding ring, the covenant Noah made, you know, the rainbow God made with Noah. The covenant, the new covenant, when we celebrate this, what we're saying is, when we celebrate communion, we're saying, I am a part of this new covenant because I believe. So here's what we're going to do. Some of you in this room have never accepted Jesus as your Savior. Today is your day. You know how you're going to accept Him as Savior? When we pass these elements by you, you're going to take them no longer as something church does, but as an act of faith that you believe the promises of God. And I'm going to say this, I'm going to ask you, when these elements come by you today, if you don't believe, don't take. Don't take. Don't do it. Well, somebody will think I'm weird. Okay. I'd rather you be honest with you than I had for you to pacify somebody around you. This is an all right environment for you to be the real you. Okay? All right? So we're going to celebrate communion. And if you take these elements, we're going to receive them together. We have open communion. You don't have to be a member of this church. We ask that you honor this moment and that you honor the body and blood of Christ. And we ask that you take this element today as an act of belief in Jesus and confession of Him as Lord. So those serving are coming. We have gluten-free options available. We're going to ask everybody, Pastor Mike has the gluten-free options if you need it. We're going to ask you to wait. We're all going to celebrate this together.